So right, Jess, we have a message to this morning. Thanks, Megan. You are spiritual people, so I'm just going to give you the bottom line. Three concepts, and then we're done for this morning. I said last night to Liana, I'm going to share a simple message, but I said it in Afrikaans. So she's like, no, don't do that. So in Afrikaans, it means silly. So I'm not going to do a silly message this morning, although it's good to be a fool for Jesus sometimes, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just, like, really basic, just three concepts I want to share with us, as I believe, encouragement for us to enter the holiday. I love just what God is saying to us, those words about our families. God loves our families, amen? God wants our families to know Him. And, you know, it's life and death is in the balance, right? Joel says there's multitudes in the valley of decision, right? So people, you know, are making decisions, and it's the implications are massive, right? Eternity is at stake. And so I'm going to just encourage us with the following equation. I think I've spent too much time with Kunrad and Johan. So I've got a mathematical equation for you this morning. So being a father means there's two aspects, power and love, and it must be appropriately applied, all right? And to the parents, I think it makes immediate sense, because in order to secure your child, you need to have authority over your child. You need to secure them with your love, and sometimes that means discipline. You know, I've often said this, but I know my kids. When I discipline them, I can see that they're experiencing love. Of course, you get loving discipline, and then there's other sorts of discipline. I'm not talking about, you know, harmful discipline. I'm talking about loving discipline. But I can just see the good that it does to my children. So many times, they'll stretch the boundaries, and especially times when they're perhaps vulnerable for some other reason. You can, you know, as parents, you'll know, sometimes children test you to see if you love them. And sometimes the worst thing that you can do is just leave them, because the experience would be, I'm testing you, but you don't care enough to say something about it. And they'll do it often in bad behavior, right? Isn't that sometimes appropriate to us in our relationship with God, right? So, power and love, and in the appropriate measures. It's going to make sense. I'm going to come back to that at the end. But I want to read three little scriptures, and I'm basing what I'm saying this morning on Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. It's got nothing to do with the story, although it's quite crucial. But it picks up with Joshua and the nation, the old nation moving into the promised land. And just before they get to the promised land, out of the wilderness, verse 14 says the following. The priests go in front, and so there's this river again. They've just crossed it, well, 40 years ago, they crossed through the Red Sea, which was an epic miracle. And then it says this very specific, you know, it's like a pre-descriptive sentence that just tells us something, I believe, of God. It says, it was harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing to the banks. Now, who here has been to Israel? Who's seen the Jordan River? How big is the river, Ed? It's tiny, right? It's like a really tiny river. And so what stands out to me, and I see this when I read the story of Scripture, you know, it's almost like God had to make sure that the Jordan is overflowing, right? So that it's a miracle. It's a funny, funny idea, funny concept. But God is so in control that He would do such a thing. Isn't that amazing? So God goes before. You know when God, when the Scripture says He'll go before us, right? It's literally, the timing was like that. It had to be harvest season. The riverbanks had to overflow so that the people would know, listen, God is with them. He's going with them into the promised land, because they needed that assurance. They needed to know that God is with them in this promised land, because the promised land is a very scary place with giants, and they're going to do things that they haven't done before, but God is so in control. And I think that's the bottom line of the heart of the Father. He's just so in control. Sometimes we don't have a problem with believing that God is powerful, but we struggle to know that He's so in control. We sometimes get this perception, you know, He's maybe, you know, maybe my issue is a bit out of control for God. No. He made sure that that river is flowing, overflowing. It's maybe freaking you out that it's overflowing, but He set it up to be like that. Right? I think the point I'm making is, I think sometimes we think God is surprised by our challenges. We think, you know, God is like, this is really too tough for Him. You know, it's going to really take Him a long time to sort out this issue in my life, because it's massive. I haven't had this issue. It's a really big, big one. But no, He's been there before you, right? He set this up. He's waiting for you to understand that He's the victorious one. He's already conquered it. He's already conquered the Jordan. He's already conquered every challenge that you have faced, will face, and are busy facing, right? He is absolutely in control. The second point I want to make is Job chapter 3. I just had a moment in reading Job this week. And I always, you know, when I start reading Job, I'm like, oh no, one of those seasons, right? You know, Job obviously symbolizes finding God in suffering, right? So, you know, I was reading chapter 3, and I got to this verse, you know, it's up on the screen. If you can just move on to the next. Yes, there we go. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we know the story of Job. All this bad things happened to his family. And it just so struck me that Job's first response after the death of his children was praise. That was his first response. Was just to stop, to pause, and to say, the Lord, He's given these children to me. The Lord blesses, you know, He gives and He takes away, but I will bless the Lord. And I was so moved in that moment, because I realized so much of our breakthrough is not in our circumstances changing, but on our attitudes changing, in us praising God. And it's so consistent in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. You think of Paul and Silas, locked up in prison, impossibility. You know, God loves impossibility. He loves to surprise us. He loves to find us at the banks of the Jordan River, and it's overflowing. And, you know, we didn't anticipate this, but it's a pretty, you know, difficult situation, impossible situation. He loves those. And so Paul and Silas, they get a spark. They're like, let's praise God. You know, let's just enjoy this moment. I don't think they thought the praise is going to change our situation. Maybe they did think it. But the point is, it was a natural response. They worship God because they want to worship God. They praised Him because He's good. And they were so convinced of His goodness. And that's the bottom line of this message. God wants to convince us of His goodness. The prophetic words came out. You know, He wants to convince us that He's a Father. That He's close to us. I love the fact that, you know, God does the ministry before the message. Right? He's so in control. He's already done the work in us. Right? He's already finished the work. I'm sort of just telling you what happened. Right? That's it this morning. He's a Father and He's close to us. And guess what? Our families, they need to know it. Right? And we need to demonstrate the Father to the people around us, whether it's natural families or just people that we relate with. They need to know. And sometimes they just need our presence, our love towards them, the fact that we're there, that we stay. Sometimes they need the power of God demonstrated to them. They need to see it, right? And we need to find the right balance in displaying or allowing God to display that through us. That brings me to the last point. Psalm 68. says the following. God arises, his enemies scatter, and those who hate him flee from his presence. Verse 3. But the righteous are glad. They rejoice before God and celebrate with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds. So we worship God because he's powerful, right? That's why we worship him. But sometimes God withholds his power so that we can see his love. The best example of this is Jesus coming into this world. He leaves all his power. He comes as a man with weaknesses, a man that is tempted like you and me, you know, vulnerable to sin. He leaves his power. He steps away, and there's many examples of this, but this is, you know, the ultimate example of this is Jesus coming to the earth. He steps away from his power to give humanity the opportunity to see his love. Because if God would have just come with his power, we would have been able to see his love. You know, and that's a good father. A good father sometimes chooses, you know, to withhold his power so that the son can see his love, right? And sometimes he needs to enforce his power so that his son can understand his love. But the father is love. And so we're talking a bit about the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God is sometimes a difficult thing to understand. Like, God is absolutely, completely in control. He's decided, you know, he knows the beginning from the end, but not just that does he know it, he's decided everything that will happen. So sometimes when we hear God is sovereign, we're tempted to think, well, I'm a bit out of control here, right? It means, you know, God is completely in control, and I sort of can just sit back passively, right? But it's exactly the opposite. The fact that God is so in control means that I can engage them all. Does that make sense? God's sovereignty should not render us passive, but it should cause us to engage with him in praise. So we like to be in control, right? But God is in control. He's in control, and he's the way we engage with him is by just, and again, it's such a powerful, you know, powerful words in understanding God's sovereignty. Another powerful picture, Exodus chapter 15. Miriam, so we've spoken about, you know, examples of impossibility, difficulty, and then praising God. But here's an example of just a massive breakthrough that has happened. Moses and the Israelites walk through the Red Sea, and the first thing she does is she picks up tambourine. She starts dancing, and she says the following words. She says, sing to the Lord, he's highly exalted. We worship God because of his power. We love God because sometimes he withholds his power so that we would see his love. All right? But let's choose to praise him no matter what. Because it's not natural. Right? The human response, the natural response in both those situations are not to praise. It's supernatural to praise. It's against the flesh to praise. In the one scenario when it's going well to praise, the flesh's temptation is to say, well, I'm so amazing. I did it. You know, I was so obedient to God, and we're such a special people. We walked through the river. We're pretty good, you know, so God is going to be with us in the desert, and then, you know, we're so cool. God loves us, right? That's the flesh's response. In the other situation, before the Jordan, it's to say, you know, where's God? Why has he left us again? You know, he just left us in the desert, and now we're again here in front of a possibility. Doesn't he care for us? Isn't he interested in us? Didn't he know That's again the flesh's response. But let's choose to respond with the Spirit and to praise. When there's tough situations, I think we know this. What I'm sharing, I said it's a simple message. Not a silly message, a simple message this morning. We know this, right? But how often do we prolong our suffering by having fleshly responses? So I can guarantee you in this next month, probably next week, you're going to have a situation where you're going to be tempted to respond in the flesh. Respond by praising Him. You're going to be tempted, and so often with family, how easy is it for family to get you upset, right? It's like really easy. Are you going to be upset or are you going to praise God, right? Are you going to use the opportunity to stand for your rights, your whatever it is, or are you going to use the opportunity to reflect the Father through His power and through His love? Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for what You have already done. Father, thank You that You've already worked in our hearts. You've already done what You needed to. We pray that You would continue this work in us, God, that we would understand You as the Father that loves, the Father that is powerful towards us, the Father that is close, that is near, that is not distant and disengaged, but the Father that loves us so much that You would discipline us, the Father that loves us so much that He would draw us even sometimes forcibly closer to His heart. Reveal to us the Father. And then God, reveal through us the Father, heart of God to this world. Again, we thank You for that picture, God, of the ship, the many that are lost, Lord, that need to board the ship, Lord. And we are Your people, God. We are the ones that need to fill the ship. We are the ones that need to go out and to gather the fatherless, both natural and spiritual. You have tasked us with being the bearers of the heart of God. Help us, God, to take it serious. Help us, God, to not miss the moments. Help us, God, to remain in the Spirit, to enter Your rest, to remain in Your rest, rest in Your ways, Lord. A week ago, a friend prayed for me. He's a very prophetic guy. He said the following words to me that just shook me. My mind freaked out when he said it because it doesn't make sense, but my spirit just witnessed. He said, what would it take to father a city? He said, how would it look to father the city of Cape Town? And like I said, my mind just clutched out because I cannot comprehend it. I cannot understand it because I look at Scripture and I see that God, He says, He fathers the lonely and He puts them in houses. And I'm like, well, when God says that, He's not just talking about spiritual stuff. He's talking about actual reality. So my mind just freaks out, but my spirit just says, I cannot say no to that which God wants to do. And I think, like I shared earlier, what God is doing is He's shifting us away from just leaning, Leona shared it a couple of weeks ago, leaning on our understanding, leaning on what we can logically get to, the logical deductions of what we have, what we can, into jumping into heavenly realities, the impossibilities. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We thank You, God, for faith in this room. You want to just say that. Leona said, grab hold of what God wants to give you this morning. But I believe God wants to give you faith. Just grab hold of it. Just say, God, you've burdened me with this thing in my heart, and it's been years and nothing's happening. But I grab hold of it this morning. I grab hold of that heavenly reality, the substance that is there. It's out there, because if it wasn't out there, God, why are you speaking to me about it? But this morning I grab hold of it. It seems impossible, but God, I'm going to take it. God, I've been trying, but I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to believe. I'm still going to grab hold of it. So won't you just stretch out your hands to the heavens like you're grabbing something, because it is a something. It is a substance. God, I thank you for your voice. I thank you that you speak to me, but I grab hold of that. Maybe I've tried many times and I've failed, but God, I'm still going to do it again. I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to fall, and I'm going to believe that you're going to catch me, Jesus. But God, I pray that you would stir in us such a faith to see this nation, God, turn around, God. We're not going to be those of those that share in the negativity, God. We're not going to be of those that speak forth death, Lord. We're not going to be those that read the reports and communicate the reports of a rise in socials, Lord. We are going to be those that see by faith, that grab hold of the heavenly realities, and we're going to speak them forth into being. God, we're not going to be those that escape this nation. We're not going to be those that run away, but we're going to be those that hold on. We're going to grab onto that which you have destined over this nation, God. This nation, the southern tip of Africa, is destined to be the point, the focal point of the revival that's to come into the nations. And we're going to see that, Lord. We're going to speak that. We're going to release those words over this nation and over the city. And God, we just thank you for that which you want to do in this time of resting. God, empower us. Equip us. Give us rest, but true rest, God. True rest that is in you, not away from you, but in you. Let us go deeper, God, into you in this time. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can I just ask us to end off the service the following way? We're going to exercise our faith right now, that which we just asked for. We've got a team in Durban. They are ministering in Belito at the Rage there, that the church in the Shafa Church in Durban, and I think they were at a church in Tongaat as well. So they're all over the place, up on the coast. Can we just pray for them? It's Matthew and the team, Jamie, and a group of people. Let's just quickly pray for them. We're a house of prayer. We don't just send out people; we go with them. So if we can just take a couple of minutes, I know the kids are going to come out pretty soon, but they're having a party and then there's going to be sugar highs and stuff. So while you can, pray a prayer of faith for the team. God bless. Have an awesome, epic holiday. The Lord bless you, and hope to see you in the new year soon. Watch your newsletter. We might not meet here. We might not. We don't know. Don't know what's going to happen, but just be ready. God bless you. Use your faith. Go for it, Louis. God bless.